Let's all pray together. Loving Father, Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And thou art the one who is a solid rock we can stand on, heals those that are wounded and sick. And we come before thee now to seeking a blessing. Thank thee for bringing Brother Henry into our midst today. We've been fed and refreshed under his teaching many times in the past, and we trust that thou wilt continue to strengthen him to speak thy word, that hearts can be refreshed and the needs of every soul can be met, and thy name can be honored and sinners can be drawn to thee. And we ask thou would strengthen him and that we can all be strong to endure unto the end. Pray us, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive, that we can be changed and touched in this day. We ask thy presence among us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother. Good morning. I also like to extend Christian greetings to each one of you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. May the grace and the peace of God be multiplied in our midst here this morning. Appreciated the song service very much. I was very blessed by the songs that we sang and the way they were sung. It was a blessing. Also blessed with the opening thoughts, Brother Melvin, and probably among many other ways why I'm blessed is just hearing that come from a young man. That is a blessing. So thank you for that. This morning, I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. I'd like to read an account there. That'll make an introduction to the topic on my heart this morning. Can't recall the last time that I stood behind this pulpit and had so many familiar faces from home here. Eagle congregation, it's a blessing. In some ways, think for you would be a greater blessing if someone else is standing here from a local congregation here. But nonetheless, we'll endeavor to serve our King Jesus. So Acts 16, and we're going to begin reading in verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel pressed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Acting on faith, just like the centurion, Brother Melvin. He doubted not. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he sat meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. That is an exciting account to me. Here they are, beaten, Paul and Silas, that is, and thrown into prison because of the gospel message that they were presenting. But what really, really stirred the fire was the fact that this one soul, this damsel who had the spirit of divination, got delivered, and now the income was... Whoa, where are we going to get our money from? I mean, she's no longer going to make money for us. And that just stirred the fire. And the anger rose. And it got Paul and Silas thrown into prison. Here they are. What do they do? Fall into self-pity? No, they saw it as an opportunity. An opportunity to praise God nonetheless. Pretty severely beaten, I imagine. And they begin to pray and praise God. They lift up their voice and sing. God notices their heart. Nothing goes unnoticed. Not the beating. Not the deliverance of the damsel, the fire that it stirred. Nothing went unnoticed. And here they are in the probably somewhat of a dark cell. It was in the inner prison, not easily to escape from, should they try. Here they are, and in the darkness of the hour, they begin to pray and sing, and God hears them. And shakes the prison. The doors open up. The prison guards wake up out of their sleep, fearing the worst, that, oh no, we have a strict charge to keep a close eye, close watch over Paul and Silas. They're probably gone. And he takes out his sword. It was too much for him. The responsibility was great. And he was going to commit suicide because I have failed in my responsibilities. And Paul, seeing what this prison guard was about to do, he's going to take his own life. He says, "Hey, do yourself no harm. We're all here." Something about Paul and Silas's demeanor, their character, the way they conducted themselves, something that they had, even though everything that they had just went through, the beating and everything else, there was a spirit that was coming out of them that caught the attention of this prison guard. And it caused him to ask the very important question in life. What must I do? And Scripture says, what must I do to be saved? But I think that prison guard was saying, what must I do so I can have what you have? Don't you think he was seeing something? Now, I know this account says they prayed and they sang. The two go together. My heart this morning is not so much to talk about praying as it is to sing. I'd like to consider this morning the powerful ministry of song. The powerful ministry of song. To get our minds going a little more, I'd like to ask us a question. I'd like you to ask yourself the question also. What are some of the many benefits and many blessings of singing? Reflect over your own life and ask yourself, what blessings and benefits have I received and experienced as a result of singing? What does singing do? I'd like to throw out some thoughts, and then I want to invite some feedback from you. I'd like to start and say that singing, and I don't think I need to qualify what I'm talking about when I'm talking about singing. I'm not just talking about singing anything. I'm talking about singing songs that are spirit-filled, Word of God. And, you know, it's just, it's the Word of God. It's the truth of God's Word. It's songs. It's hymns that convey the message of God. When we sing such songs, singing complements preaching. Singing complements preaching. I'd like to also recognize that a song can reach into the area of a man's heart that preaching may not reach. Does that make sense to you? Singing can reach a spot in a person's heart that preaching may not reach. So not only is singing, or can singing be a beautiful groundbreaker for the preaching of God's word, it can actually hit and infiltrate a part of man that the preaching may never reach itself. Singing is a beautiful forerunner in many ways, and may also go into some crevices that preaching itself would not. Singing is a powerful instrument through which we worship God Almighty. Through song, God can draw the souls of men. I wonder if the prison guard heard any of their prayer. I doubt it. But somehow, when they began to sing, God, I don't want to say God started moving, but the movement of God manifests itself in a very, very real way. So through song, God can draw, God can convict, God can encourage. Through song, we can get inspiration. What Brother Melvin put on the board here this morning, I hope, was an inspiration for all of us to be glad to be under authority. When we sing songs, we can be inspired also to pursue the Christian life and be what God wants us to be. We can sing songs and they help us arm ourselves with a mindset that I am a Christian soldier. And I can triumph over my enemies. Song can do that. Through song, we can sing songs as prayer unto God. And I have experienced that singing songs, I can pray sometimes where I would not have words otherwise. Words spoken just simply don't quite cut it, it seems sometimes. Well, sing a song. Sing a song, and it might just cut it. I have found it so. Singing is a beautiful way of releasing everything that is inside of here, emotionally and everything. Just, it's beautiful. Through song, I believe that God can sanctify us, cleanse us. We sing songs of consecration. And thereby, we grow, we mature. Singing is a good and healthy way to take the truth of God's word and hide it in our hearts. Singing makes memorization of Scripture a lot easier. So there is a few of my thoughts of some of the blessings and benefits of singing. Now I'd like to hear from you. What do you have to add to it? Stephen. And that's good. Yes. Spiritual battle. I hope we can actually touch on that as we go in the message here, but very good. An effective way to take thought of evil. Engage in spiritual warfare. Any other thoughts? Singing helps us to forget. But as we forget, we remember to whom we can go to in those difficult circumstances. Amen? Any other thoughts? That's right. Find forgiveness through singing. We had one more. Renews our strength. Amen. So, I would say, in short, and thank you for your contribution, when our heart is in tune with the lyrics that we're singing, with the message of the song actually becomes a powerful means of feeding our souls spiritually. It enriches our soul. Now notice that I said our soul. Singing is a way of ministering, I think, should be the goal in singing, should first and foremost be for our own growth and benefit. This is where a lot of people go wrong with singing. They sing to perform, they sing to have others hear them. I say it's a way of ministering to our souls, and it starts with my own soul. And then from there, it can branch out and minister to others also. Now, I don't need to tell us, but I wish I would have taken the time to look up to see exactly how many times the Scripture commands us to sing. Scripture commands us to sing. Sing unto the Lord, for He has done excellent things. You go through the Psalms and you will find a command, and this was from Isaiah, so it's not a psalm. But the book of Psalms by itself has many, many, many commands of calling God's people to sing. Now, if the scripture commands something and we don't do it, what are we doing? Disobeying. What is disobedience? Sin. How many times do we actually consider, though, that to not sing is a sin? To not sing is actually a sin. The Word of God commands us to sing. Now, why would the Scripture command us to sing? I think we already answered that question by everything we shared. God wants us to experience all the blessings and the benefits that come from singing. But more than that, brothers and sisters, man lifting up his voice in song is music to the ears of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time fathoming that my voice, me singing, could actually be music in the ears of Almighty God. But it is. He wants us to sing, yes, for the benefits and the blessings that we get. But more so yet, it's music to Him. How many of us like listening to good music? Most of us. God is waiting to hear you sing. God loves music. God inhabits the praises of His people. Now, I know we don't just praise in song alone. It's also verbalized. But singing is a beautiful avenue of releasing praise. In Psalm 22, verse 3, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Acknowledging God is a holy God, Israel not so much. Called to be holy, and as are we, hopefully, and striving to be holy, and more holy, and more holy as time goes on. But God is holy. And He still inhabits the praises of His children in progress. He inhabits that. And to withhold that from God is considered a sin. That's an amazing thought to me. I don't know what that does to you. God inhabits the praises of His people. So let's open our mouths and sing. There's no need to be ashamed of singing. It actually, I find it disturbing when you're in a congregational setting like this. I find it disturbing if you have the same person or same family or same few families that you never see engage in singing. That's disturbing to me. It's troubling. I do realize that sometimes you simply just sit there and allow the singing to just wash you. I know what that's like. There's a way of just sitting in a congregation like this and open up your heart before God and allow the song to just wash over you. There's time for that. But when someone seldom or next to never seems to engage in the singing, something's wrong. Something's very wrong. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with it is we rob God and we rob ourselves. It's robbery. Why wouldn't we sing? You know, sometimes we talk about, you know, as preachers, we talk about we're glad for pulpits because we can hide behind them and you can't see the shaking knees and whatnot. In a congregational setting like this, you can, so to speak, hide your voice. It's not like you are going to be the one that stands out and everyone listens to. And yet we don't sing because we feel inferior. We're ashamed of our voice. We're ashamed. We use excuses. I've heard excuses like, I just don't have a nice sounding voice. My voice crackles. Yeah, mine does too. My gift isn't singing. That's why I don't sing. I don't find anywhere in the Word of God that only a few have been gifted to sing. So let's exercise the gift of song. No matter the quality of our voice. Paul and Silas, severely beaten, thrown into prison, feet chained in stocks. I don't know what their voices were like, but I'm pretty sure their voices weren't normal. They're in pain. But God heard their song. You know, a sense of inadequacy about the quality of one's voice can and does cripple a believer and binds him in fear. Just ties him up in knots. I would say it's of the world, it's of the spirit of the world. If we're going to sit in a setting like this and compare our voices to that of another and thereby refuse to sing. It's a spirit of the world. And that is something we need to repent of. I want to say, and I want us to embrace it. I don't know if we have anyone here this morning, but probably we could have a select few here this morning that struggle with accepting the quality of their own voice. Maybe struggle with the inability to carry a tune. The power of the song is not necessarily in how well you sing. How good you sound. Now, sound does, I mean, obviously, it does matter to the ears of man. But as far as the God being able to use the songs we sing to minister both to ourselves and reach out to others is not really dependent upon how well we sing. Scripture would tell us that there is a distinct beauty in everything that God has created. Do we believe that? There's a distinct beauty in everything that God has created. I mean, what did God make? Tell me one thing that God created that He did not create well. Someone, please. Would we dare our voice? Is the one thing God did not create well? Would we dare to say that? I don't think so. Now, can we work with our voice? Can we work towards learning to sing better? I believe you can. But I don't believe you can do that and better yourself in that without singing with the voice you have. Accepting what you have, taking what you have, and then utilizing it. Amen? I've never been a beautiful singer, but I've always loved to sing. And one of my thorns in the flesh since my bouts with COVID has been that I really can't sing anymore. It's a thorn in the flesh that I've come to accept. And yet, somewhat still hope that I'll be healed of. I remember as a young boy, 5, 6 years old, sitting on a swing, and this is in South America, and my dad had rigged up a washing machine with one of these little 5 horsepower little engines, and it was running the agitator in this washing machine. And I remember our swing wasn't too far from the house, and Mom would be doing laundry, and with the noise of that motor running there, and I'd be on the swing, and I would sing with all. I mean, it was wide open. I just sang. I entered the Christian life that way. I love to sing and give it my all. Maybe I should have given a little bit more concern towards what does that sound like to others, but I was releasing myself in song. What I had as a young child carried over into the Christian life, and I would say, if anything, there was fuel at it. Today, I can't do that. But I can still sing in my heart. I can still sing at a, lower level. So embrace the fact that everything God's created has been good. That includes our voices. But all of the acknowledge, as far as mankind being drawn to, not all of us. Not all of us will make albums. We don't all have that gift and ability. But regardless of how our voice sounds, regardless if we can read music or simply go by ear, if it's coming from our heart, it's music to the ears of God. I like to just throw this thought out there, that even the croak of a frog is something that God inhabits. Even the croak of a frog. Foghorns, they have their place, don't they? They serve a purpose. So does your voice. So does my voice. So let's not allow the spirit of this world to stifle the song that God would want to bring across our lips. His word says that there is no sound that is without significance. In 1 Corinthians 14, we have an interesting verse. 1 Corinthians 14:10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. I went to the Complete Jewish Bible, and it translate that verse to say this. There are undoubtedly all kinds of sounds in the world, and none is altogether meaningless. Every sound, every voice is something that God understands and can interpret. Whether it's crackly, croaking, or whatever, God can interpret that sound. It's music to his ears. Why is it music to his ears when we sing? Not because we sound so nice. It's the heart that it's coming from. The message that it's conveying. That's what he inhabits. We can get caught up, and I think sometimes we do. We get caught up in just the sound, and we miss the message. And it's empty, other than a nice sound. But they stop singing, the nice sound's gone. Where if we get the message, it's something we take with us. So if you're one that struggles with the sound of your voice, I would just simply encourage you, ask the Lord to anoint you with his spirit to be able to sing praises unto him. And let's stop concerning ourselves with how we think we sound. And let's start worshiping. Thank God for the voice you have. There's people that don't have a voice. You know, people that don't have a voice can still sing. How many times do you find yourself driving and you're not actually singing out loud, but in your heart and mind, you're singing. People without a voice can still sing, and it's still music to the heart of God and the ears of God. I do that a lot. Song ministers. So thank God, if you have a voice, thank him for the voice that you have. Singing is a natural expression of a heart that is walking with God. I cannot fathom the idea of there being a child of God and not having a song. To me, that seems like an impossibility. You may not have had a song before you were converted, but as a child of God, there should be a song. I am fairly convinced of that. And it's just a natural outflow, a natural expression of the heart of man, of one who is walking with God, to sing. Maybe it's just in your own ears and in the ears of God. It's an overflow. The influence of God himself, I believe, is what creates a song within us. You know, the scripture says in Zephaniah 3, the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. God himself will joy over you and I with singing. What might that sound like? What might that sound like? Can you imagine God, our Creator, bending over us and he begins to sing over us with joy? For the child of God to sing, it's just a natural expression, and it's just part of the influence of God himself. This is what God does. It's part of the new creation. He does it perfectly. We don't. His voice won't crackle. The message will be clear. No doubt. So let's turn to Colossians 3. And we'll see how far we get. Without me reading the verse, you can probably already tell me what this verse is that we're going to, or which verse we're going to look at and what it says. Colossians chapter 3. Who can tell me the verse? 16. That's right. What does this verse tell us to do? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Again, we just talked about Zephaniah there, telling us that God rejoices over us with singing. Let me ask you this question. What did Jesus and his disciples do shortly after they ate the Last Supper and just before Jesus was betrayed? Two accounts, two Gospels give us this. They sang an hymn. And I don't think that's the only time Jesus would have sang. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Matthew and Mark are the only writers that record that part of the experience there, but I find it significant. They sang a song as they headed out to do battle with the devil there in the garden. This is probably the greatest battle that's ever been fought. And this great battle was preceded with a song. They armed themselves with a song. Brother Melvin mentioned it. Singing is a way of overcoming. What were the words you used? Evil? Evil? That was not you, Stephen? It was Stephen. Yeah. Evil thoughts. Engaging in spiritual warfare, spiritual battle. Jesus is about to face the greatest battle of his whole experience on this earth. The very purpose for which he came. And he does so engaged with a song. Have you ever found it helpful in the face of spiritual battle to just sing? I have. In 2 Chronicles 20... we have the account where the Assyrians had come against Israel. And in that account, we see that Jehoshaphat was desperate for God's help. And the way they defeated their enemy, Scripture would say, was with a choir, with a song. Let me read to you just two verses out of that account. 2 Chronicles 20. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness to Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." Here they are. The picture I get is they encourage themselves in the faithfulness of God and who God is. And as a result, they went out and fought and they overcame their enemy. Actually, verse 22 yet. It says, "And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushment against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. God seemingly moved by the heart that was expressing itself, their dependence on His ability, God moved on their behalf. He honored what they were singing. There is power in song, brothers and sisters. It's a powerful ministry. Let's not underestimate it. I think that's why a singing ministry can be very, very successful ministry. It's a powerful weapon. By it and through it, we can defeat our enemies. By it and through it, we can even defeat our own flesh, the greatest enemy. The greatest enemy that we face. Imagine the power. Imagine the power, spiritual power, of a Sunday morning gathering like this, and the hearts of the people are right. They're lifting up their voices in song. Just imagine the tremendous spiritual power that's right there to defeat the enemy. What can God not do? I think that if we could see into the spiritual realm, not just on a Sunday morning like this, but I'm going to use this as an example. We're many together, lifting up our voices. If we could just get a glimpse into the spiritual realm, I think we would see evil demons falling left and right as a result of what we're singing. I believe we would see the devil himself trembling and just kind of find himself curled up somewhere, rendered powerless, defeated. Not because of us, but because of who God is and who God is in us and through us. Everything that makes the song powerful has to do with the message of the song. But more than the message of the song, it's where that message originates. With God, from God. And yes, it does make a difference where our heart is as we sing those songs. Like someone has said, probably the most lies that a Christian ever tells is in a song service. It does matter where our heart is. If we want to sing songs that minister to us and to those that hear us, if we want the Lord to fight for us, let's sing. Let's sing. But let's sing with a right heart. A right heart. Right motives. Have you ever found that you're singing a song and all of a sudden something smites you? And maybe there's a wrong attitude that you had just prior. Maybe it was Saturday. Maybe it was Sunday morning. You're singing and all of a sudden through song God smites you about that attitude. The power of song. The same thing could have been preached about, and it may not have hit you. But there's something about singing that brings it about. You know, singing, many times the preaching, the talking, is more like a hammer that comes down. Singing is a soft rain. It comes down upon the heart and mind of people, and they're able to absorb it. soak it in. And the truth hits them. Now, I'm not nullifying preaching or that we should do away with preaching and turn everything over to singing. I'm saying the two complement each other. And as we already said, in some ways, singing can go and do things that the preaching may not. Somehow through singing, God can get a hold of us and melt us. When we sing right songs, God-honoring songs, and have a right heart towards God, song becomes a powerful tool in the hands of God Almighty. In our text here, it starts off with admonishing us to allow the Word of God to dwell within us richly. I think that's key. That is key to having a powerful song ministry. The deeper we go with God, the more we immerse ourselves in God's Word, the more God is able to do in us and also through us. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let. Speaks of a choice, doesn't it? Let. We have the option to not let. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Why? Because it's fitting. It is right. It is appropriate that the Word dwell in us. Let it dwell. It's a deliberate choice that we need to make. Richly. Consider, we don't have time here this morning, but consider the riches of Christ. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. How rich is the Word of Christ? What is the Word of Christ? I'm just going to break it down here and say this morning that the Word of Christ is, in many ways, what Scripture talks about, the mystery of Christ. Allow the Word of Christ to dwell in you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ Himself, full of treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It is the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let all of that combined dwell in you richly. So we're just kind of skimming here to see what to say and what not to say. Just a thought on the word dwell. What does dwelling speak of? Is that kind of a common goal? Like we would at a, you know, make a reservation at a motel. We come, we're there for the night, and then we move on. Or does dwelling speak more of a more permanent habitation? Where the Word of God is with us, in us, richly, all the time. Dwell. The Word of Christ dwelling. No matter where we go, what we do, the Word of Christ is dwelling within us all the time. It has its habitation within us. Again, if we are saturated with the Word of Christ, we are immersed with the Word of Christ, When that's a reality in one's heart, singing becomes beautiful and powerful. That filling of the word of Christ within us produces songs within us. It causes us to sing. It fuels it. So God wants us to sing. Sing, sing, sing. Sometimes we sing the song, "Thou Art Worthy." And I don't know, I'm sure I'm not alone in that. When we sing that song, for me, that is adoration, acknowledging who God is. And it's just simply man, me, trying to let God know that with whatever limits I have, that there's none like you. Thou art worthy. Beautiful song. But that song can be meaningless and non-effective if it's coming from a heart that's detached from the message of that song. Doesn't change who God is. He's still worthy. But it's, if we sing it out of a true heart, let's just imagine that the children were up here this morning and they sang "On Christ the Solid Rock We Stand." Let's just imagine they stood up here and they sang the song, "Thou Art Worthy." And out of a pure, innocent heart, they just let their voices go and they sing it. It would touch us, wouldn't it? It would touch us. It would cause us to think, to take in the reality of that song. The message would hit us. But now you put a group of people up here who sing that very same song, and it looks like they couldn't care less. They'd rather be somewhere else, doing something else. Same message coming from the song, but it would affect us different. Instead of taking in the message, we would begin to ask ourselves questions. Why are they up there? Why are they singing this song? We wouldn't be fed through that singing then. So let's have our heart attached. Let the word of Christ dwell within us richly and let it produce singing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. In all wisdom. What does wisdom mean? And how do we let the word dwell in us in wisdom? In Colossians 4, 5 and 6, Paul writes, "Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." I think wisdom in this context is well chosen, well expressed, well timed. It's a word fitly spoken. Which scripture says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Let the word of Christ dwell within you in all wisdom. Timing does make a difference. Timing can be actually very crucial. Paul Part of wisdom is knowing what to say, how to say it, and when to say it. I don't claim to have that mastered. But if we want people to receive what we have to say, whether that's speaking or singing, we need to be sensitive when and how we convey our message. I believe that many times a Holy Spirit-led and inspired song sung by Holy Spirit-filled individuals can convey the message in a way that is easier to receive than if spoken. There's a tremendous power and great possibilities in the ministry of song. In preparation and giving thought on this very topic of song, I recalled an experience I had with a young man that lived with us for a time and then threw away his life and went back into the very sins he had been delivered from. And he would call me from time to time, and most times it was during the night. So he wakes you up out of your sleep. He would call me from time to time, and he would ask, he would ask me different questions, and he had different ideas. Many times it felt like I could sense he was not totally sober. I would try to counsel him and encourage him to repent of his sins and come back to the Lord. But in the end, most times that I was on the phone with him, he would end with requesting that I would sing with him over the phone. I find that very interesting. And not only did he want me to sing to him over the phone, he had a very specific song that he wanted sung. And it happened to be the one that was his favorite as a child of God, when he was walking with God. And the song is this: I have found a friend in Jesus. Here he is, wallowing in sin, and he's asking for that song to be sung to him. And so I sang. I don't know if you've ever sang to people over the phone. I sang to him. And then we prayed. And it seemed, during that moment of singing and praying, that evil spirit rested, allowed him to rest, gave him peace, allowed him to relax. And he would say something like, "Now I can go to sleep." The power of song. I guarantee you it wasn't because of how I sounded. Remember when David would play his harp before Saul? Saul was plagued by an evil spirit. And he called for David to play his harp. What happened as David played his harp? The evil spirit left him. Saul had periods of where that evil spirit left him. This young man that I'm talking about that we had living with us, he had seasons where that evil plaguing spirit left him. Brothers, sisters, I want to encourage us this morning to not underestimate the power of song. In this case, it was David playing the harp. Whatever that space, whatever that window is, however long or however short that time frame is where that evil spirit leaves, that is enough space for the individual to repent and turn to God. However short that is, you and I can't make them repent. We can't change their hearts and make a turn to God. But through song, we can give them maybe that opportunity. We're that spirit that maybe in some ways we could say, almost say it possesses them. It definitely oppresses them. There's a time where that window where it clears and they can make a choice to follow God. The power of song. We may never know what it does. You know, we go to these old folks' homes and we sing. And they love to hear people sing. And we go there and we can maybe develop an attitude of, oh, here we go again. You know, we're going to sing some songs and that's what it is. Let's engage our hearts and look at the possibility of what might be happening in the spiritual realm that we don't see with our eyes. That little space of peace that they experience is enough of a space that God can give them ongoing and peace. And they don't need to be bound. So let's give people that opportunity for at least that space where they can choose again. I found it interesting to think that David was playing his harp, and yet there was a message, a message that the spiritual realm understood that was coming across that harp. No words, as far as we know. It was just playing the harp. But God used the sound of that harp. And I believe it was not just the sound of the harp. I think it had to do with David's heart attitude. The spirit, the very spirit that was within David. And as he's played that harp, God was able to use that. And, I mean, for a time, subdue that evil spirit within Saul. So it's not, how can you say it? We may never know. We may never know. Maybe I'll just say, we will never know what all God has done and will yet do as we give ourselves to sing as He's commanded. It's not about our voice, the quality of our voice, that gives power to the song. It's the message of the song and where that message originates. In Proverbs 25:20, we have an interesting verse regarding singing, and we need to bring this to a close here. I'd like to read us that verse. Proverbs 25:20. As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. That's an interesting verse. I'd like to put that into plain English for us. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on baking soda or soda, period. I don't know if you've ever taken tried adding vinegar to soda, but you get a chemical reaction when you do. You'll see some fizzing, some bubbling, and you'll even get a smoke-like steam or smoke coming from this mixture now. This chemical reaction. And it's not good. It might be interesting to watch, but it's not a pleasant smell. So I think what this verse is telling us is that timing of singing and the selection of songs that we sing need to be carefully chosen to fit the present circumstances. I mean, it'd be rude and mean to go and take off someone's coat in cold weather. I mean, that's not pleasant. That's not helping the poor man. Again, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. The same is true of singing. We all know that if someone is going through a terribly hard time and you want to minister to him or her or them through singing, you probably shouldn't choose the song, "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee." It's a beautiful song, but out of place for the circumstance, right? In that situation, maybe it'd be better to sing a song like "There is a balm in Gilead." I mean, that song has a nice tune for the message that it gives. The words are right. There's a balm in Gilead that makes the wounded whole. That would minister. As good as "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee," it's just out of place for that present circumstance, right? So timing and the choosing is very important. Paul goes on and says that through the indwelling of the Word of Christ, be it the Word of Christ having its habitation within us, then he turns and goes on and factors in singing. Out of that kind of a heart, now you sing. And in that singing, you do what? You teach and you admonish. Again, speaks of choosing carefully what we sing, when we sing. And we're supposed to do this in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I'd like to just give a word of encouragement to those who have the gifting of being a song leader. Don't ever forget that every song teaches and influences the heart of the people. As a song leader, you may not have the gifting to preach. You may not have the gifting to teach. But you do have the gifting to do the very same through song. Take it no lighter take it just as serious as you want the one preaching to take his job serious. In essence, you have a ministry. And it's powerful. You can do the same thing with your song leading as those that preach and teach. You have the same ability to influence the hearts. It's just a different method. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Notice, we're singing and teaching and admonishing on this level. And yet, at the same time, we're singing unto the Lord. So it's on this level. It's on from here to God level. And it's a corporate on this level and to God level. Singing. Singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. Depending upon God's grace for a work of God to take place through the singing. If our singing is going to amount to anything, we need God to come through, don't we? I think it also applies to having our hearts anointed with the very grace of God. As we teach and admonish through our singing, we do so graciously. A couple of applications of the word grace there, I believe. But important that we sing in our hearts and that we do it unto the Lord. Singing is very powerful. I hope that was enough to inspire us to keep singing. I was blessed with the singing we had here this morning. Let's not lose it. But more important, or equally important, is that we don't lose the message of the song and us being in tune with the message. That's really what will give it power. Let's pray. Father God, you have called us to sing. And you've given us the ability to sing. We don't all have the same voice. We don't all have the same talents. But we can all sing. We can all make melody in our hearts. Father, I pray that none of us would be of those that are ashamed to open up our mouths and sing. We confess this morning that we don't always think about all that you're doing as a result of singing. Sometimes we simply fail to think about it. I pray, Father, you would give us hearts that would be attached to what we're singing. The message that we sing would come from our heart. And as we hear others sing, we would catch that heart and that message. We thank you this morning for the powerful ministry that you have through song. Thank you for the examples you've given to us in your word of engaging in spiritual battle, but doing so with a song. I pray, Father, a special blessing on the choir this evening. Anoint their hearts. Father, that as they sing, it would be a powerful ministry to all that would hear. Powerful in the way that you would be acknowledged and not the choir. The message would be acknowledged, not the voices. Father, we understand so little. And yet I thank you for what we do understand and for what we do see. Father, if there be anyone here that's ashamed of their voice, should there be anyone here that seldom or next to never has a song, doesn't sing, I pray, Father, draw them to yourself. Allow them to experience the filling of themselves with your word, your spirit, to where it produces a song. Father, help us to sing as unto you, but from our hearts. Being taught and teaching others, being admonished and admonishing others, taking to heart the very message. Thank you, Father, for those who have been gifted to sing and to lead singing. Pray, Father, keep them from falling. Father, keep them humble. Too many individuals gifted with singing, we have seen fall because it got to their head. Father, I pray that you would help us to keep it in our hearts and keep it from our heads. We commit everything that's been said to you. In Jesus' name, amen.